when a dentist messes up.
I've said it.
Yeah. When a dentist messes up, you may lose your tooth. When a lawyer messes up, you may go to jail. When a physician messes up, you may lose your life. But what happens when a minister messes up?
I would say he loses his soul or whatever. But I would also say that the Holy Spirit's a lot stronger.
That's right.
But I'll just go.
That's the problem with that analogy. But it gets to the weight of this need to be professional.
Yeah, I agree with that. That's how we have to approach this.
That's right.
That we need to be pay a close attention
That was Dr. Bob Grossman, by the way. Yeah. I didn't clear it.
The scripture says to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Mm. Persevere in this. As you do, you will ensure both the salvation of yourself and those who hear you.
Welcome to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm Dr. Mosley, Academic Dean and Registrar here at the seminary. With me, as always, is Dr. Kerner, President of the seminary, and Dr. Morgan, Director of International Studies.
Hello.
And we're going to be reading from a portion of 2 Timothy 4. Dr. Kerner?
Thank you for this. I'm particularly interested in, as I look at this passage, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, certainly this is not an official conferring of a degree, but here is Paul, the mentor, talking to his student Timothy. And there's a level of do the work now that you've been trained to do, sort of an aspect here. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's no end of application that we can make from this passage, but certainly we understand here the idea that Timothy is being charged to do a work for which he needs preparation, training. It is a profession.
And that's the subject for today's discussion, is the fact that pastoral ministry is one of the oldest professions. It's not the oldest, but it's one of the oldest, alongside of, there's two others that when universities became a thing, even before that, when men started being trained for life and for work, the other two professions were physicians, like Luke. Luke was a physician, and then lawyers. They may be the bottom of the list of that, but no, in all reality, physicians, lawyers, and ministers, the degrees that those men and now some women with lawyers and physicians, they get, they're called professional degrees. The MD, the JD, and the MDiv are professional degrees. And that makes for an interesting subject when we say, when we're looking out and we're examining, think of the licensure exam. It is like the bar exam or going, you know, going before the board, having those exams. Things are looked into the background of this man. We examine where he went to school. We have to see that he's got the degree. And even in those men that don't have the education, maybe they have the life experience, we're still looking into their background, and they still have to go through the same rigorous examination of theology, history, so on. Let's talk about that. As we read there, as Dr. Kerner got us started, let's talk about the fact that pastoral ministry, our men that we train, the men that are in the field, it is a profession. And in what sense is it a profession?
Well, it's a profession in that they are to be the, if I can use the term, experts on the scriptures. Anybody can read scripture. Not anybody can preach, rightfully so, in terms of rightfully unfolding to preach as Paul encourages young Timothy here. Certainly, in certain parts of the world and in certain extreme situations, People have led men, have led congregations, have led brothers and sisters in the Lord with a very minimum of education. We've talked recently in our other broadcasts about, or podcasts about, working in the Philippines, that we find that there's a lot of men who have sort of almost set up shop themselves, say they're pastors, but now they're finding out there's so much more they need to learn,
yes,
in order to be able to really be capable for the work that is before them.
It is work that you can do, and I want to say this very carefully. It is work that you can learn while you're ministering, but do you really want to do that to the people you're ministering to? Because there's aspects that you need, you just got to get the experience.
A long time ago, in my presbytery, I was clerk of, we were having some peace problems.
Okay.
And up stands a doctor, a surgeon out in Rapid City. And he had just witnessed our presbytery kind of sweeping under the rug of something that was an accusation that somebody was preaching heresy. And we just sort of swept it up, using a lot of fancy words and a lot of Robert's Rules of Orders and Procedure. And he said that, "I'm amazed that the man you're accusing isn't even concerned about whether he's doing something wrong or not." As a surgeon, we can cause people to die if we do our procedures wrong. Don't think you can't do that either. And he shook his fingers at us.
Like, I tell you what, you're saying that. If I may, real quick, because I want you to finish this.
Yeah.
But one of the founders of Heidelberg Theological Seminary told me one time, and I think Dr. Kerner might have been in the room, and you've heard him say this, that when a dentist messes up, when a dentist messes up, you may lose your tooth. When a lawyer messes up, you may go to jail. When a physician messes up, you may lose your life. But what happens when a minister messes up?
I would say he loses his soul, or whatever. But I would also say that the Holy Spirit's a lot stronger.
That's right.
But I'll just go.
That's the problem with that analogy. But it gets to the weight of this need to be professional.
Now, I agree with that. That's how we have to approach this.
That's right.
That we need to be. Pay a close attention
That was Dr. Bob Grossman, by the way. Yeah. I didn't clear it.
The scripture says to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Mm. Persevere in this. As you do, you'll ensure both the salvation of yourself and those who hear you.
Right.
That's why, again, we would go back to, okay, somebody can take the Bible and you can make comments and probably do a very good job of that and help people understand that. But just as we would not want to have somebody set up shop as a doctor without a board certifying him, mm-hmm, or a lawyer, do we want to have somebody who's not certified by the church?
And where are his credentials?
Now we're bringing in an aspect of church that is not very popular in the modern day, idea of church. But biblically speaking, if you want to go to someone that's going to tell you about eternal life, don't you want to have some sense that he's got some credentials, that he knows what he's doing, that just makes sense to that? So again, there is that profession. Now, to come at it from a different perspective, there is an aspect of professionalism with the ministry that can be misunderstood. In Protestantism, the clergy is himself a person. Yeah. He's not set apart as some sort of different kind of person. If that's what is meant by professional, then we've missed the point. We understand where people are at. We have lives, we have families, we deal, but we have a preparation and we have a certification for what we do.
Every profession, even your hairstylist has to have a license to cut your hair.
Yeah.
I mean, she has to go to the state and get a license.
Yeah.
Or he.
You go to a restaurant. There are certain things that restaurant must have passed in order to be open. A person serving drinks at a bar has to have been trained in order to do that.
And Paul doesn't go out over to Galatia or right. any other place until he goes and shows his doctrine is evaluated by the apostles.
In fact, what I think is very, very, I just think it's cool. I don't know any other word to describe it. There's that three-year period of the Apostle Paul that there's nothing recorded. And it's pretty significant that he took those 3 years. I think, personally, it's my opinion, that he was reevaluating his understanding of the Old Testament. That he was going through. I think the Apostle Paul had the majority of the Old Testament memorized, which is why he was a student of Gamaliel. But I think
he was professional.
Oh, yeah, he was a professional. And I think he was going back through it.
Professionalism.
Yeah.
It took him out of one place and put him in the right place.
There's a reason he was effective. Is he was a well-educated man. Mm-hmm. Now, again, as Dr. Morgan was pointing out, that doesn't negate the fact that the Holy Spirit is more powerful. Again, take a guy who was just mending his father's nets and make him one of the greatest preachers in the known world.
No. If you're going to take up the scalpel,
that's right.
You better know how to use it.
That's right. He's holding his Bible up for those that are just listening.
he's radio ministry. His Bible up. Yeah.
But, yeah, absolutely. And that's the way the Holy Spirit operates. And that's essentially, and this is where I think we can, the humbling aspect of this profession is the fact that all we do is lay it out in front of people, as Paul would call preaching foolish. Because at the end of the day, who accomplishes this work?
Every time.
It's the Holy Spirit. And you know, even when it comes to the physician, you know what? God could still take that life after that surgery.
We will take that
life. Yeah. We still need to pray that God would guide the hand of the physician, guide the hand of the surgeon, and bless the procedure.
The idea of professionalism being something that's negative is an anti-intellectual
sure.
sort of consequence of the American experience that...
Yeah.
The man is a very good individualist, and he's and yet that's just a myth. There is no such thing as a person like that.
Well, it's what I liked about some of the things I've heard from Dr. Bob Godfrey when he talks about the 19th century being the age of anti-intellectualism. Crackers.
Oz Guinness wrote all about that very in detail.
Yeah,
I couldn't understand most of it, but he did.
The idea that. I don't need a lawyer. I can read the Constitution, and I'll just. I'm doing jail ministry in Pierre, and there's a lawyer in there who's arrested, getting ready to go to court. Mm-hmm. And I ask him, "Are you going to represent yourself?" He says, "You know what we call people in law school who are going to represent themselves?"
Yeah,
that's right. And I can't tell you how many specifically. There's one guy coming out of Tennessee who I'm pretty sure, if I remember correctly, did not know how to read. His name was Joseph Smith. Mm-hmm. And he started the snake handling movement within Pentecostal churches. Well, the guy doesn't know how to read. But yet he heard something out of Mark chapter 16 about handling snakes and being bitten and not dying. And he said, "I claim that in the name of Jesus." And there went a whole movement that's still only legal in West Virginia the last time I checked.
You'd have thought that in the 2,000 years of history of the church that someone else would have discovered this and brought it to others and said, "Hey, is this something we should be doing? Should we include snakes?
Is this a good idea?"
You know, I come from a little bit of a different anti-intellectualism background, and that is from more of a, if you go back 4 or 5 generations of people who came from a
farming
in poor, where people didn't have education. And there is a sense, as I was growing up, that while, okay, we know the preacher needs an education, but that's also what leads him astray if he learns too much. Huh. And it's usually the guy that learned too much that and so we need to have somebody keep an eye on him, because usually when a preacher becomes liberal, it's because he learned too much. That's another type of intellectualism.
Oh, yeah, that education leads to liberalism.
That's right. It's strange how those various different aspects come into play. But clearly, if I might take a moment here, given me an opportunity, I will always take that. and education or professionalism, you know, we've talked about doctors and we've talked about lawyers and all of these areas, teachers, who doesn't have to go back and keep being recertified or keep getting trained or keep renewing his, except often in the ministry, it's considered, well, he's done with seminary, he's not good to go for the rest of his life. And that's an unfortunate misunderstanding. Preachers need to go back with one another, restudy, and that's the program we have at Heidelberg Seminary. So there's my opportunity for making my
doctor of ministry.
Doctor of ministry is not for another degree; it's for helping. And if there's any elders listening here who are saying, "Well, our preacher doesn't have time for that," your church doesn't have time for him not doing it because he'll be a better preacher.
Yeah, is in other words, is continued education just sitting in my study reading books on my own? Is continued education just being a part of a committee from Synod that's having to investigate this particular issue of, let's say, new perspectives on Paul or six-day creation? Is that continued education? The answer is not really. Because where is the ironing sharpening iron? Where's the accountability? Where is the sitting in and having the back and forth with your brothers? That actually, Dr. Morgan and I have had a few of those when we were in the classroom together.
Yeah.
Where is that?
I don't know. It has to be here.
The ministry cannot just be, well, he knows how to do it now, so now he just gets up and preaches. He has to study.
Right.
He has to keep himself sharp.
The day of graduation for my MDiv, we all showed up for rehearsal. We had to go there, and we were coming back later. And I was reading the volume on the Lord's Supper by, it's really old now. I don't remember who it was. But I was reading this, and the guy next to me says, "Oh, you're not done with class yet?" I said, "I'm done with class." He says, "Well, what are you reading that for?" And I said, "Because I want to understand something about the Lord's Supper here and what the difference between Calvin and Luther was on the Lord's Supper." Mm. And he's like, "Ah, man, I'll get my degree. I'm done with that." I think that's professionalism.
Right.
That is what is meant by a negative professionalism. Right. And that, I can give you the guy's name and I know exactly where he is right now. No. But that's the kind of thing that can happen when we think about, I just need to get this degree so that I could do this ministry, totally misunderstanding what qualifies you for ministry.
Yeah, and I think classes is not the place for the continued education that we're talking about. Synod's not the place for the continued education. I mean, those are meetings that are time-sensitive and need to be time-honored.
And there's no way everybody can do the kind of...
That's right.
Ironing, sharpening iron.
That's right. It's especially with our classes, we meet once a year. You know, I know many presbyteries meet, quarterly.
Sometimes a year.
Yeah. So, there's potential there.
There's a limit to that.
There is a limit to that. But the point I make, I hope ministers get together with other ministers and study books together. But when you're in a program like what we have, the doctoral ministry program, you're being asked to read books you never thought you'd be reading. And books that you may never want to read again. And I hope that doesn't discourage anybody. But that's the point of continued education, is you've got to stretch yourself a little bit.
Because what's in those books that you may not want to read, you will be in contact with in your ministry.
That's right.
And again, to sit together in a classroom and study together has tremendous implications or tremendous dividends is the word I'm looking for. So,
all right.
Absolutely.
Well, I appreciate you for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. Again, to find out more about this continued education with the Doctor of Ministry program, you can go to heidelbergseminary.org. And also, like us on Facebook, follow us on YouTube, Sermon Audio, the various places that you can get this content from. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to the next time we can have this conversation.